The Bible study is all about. We're in the middle of, in fact, we're at the tail end of a series. We're on lesson 8 tonight. We have just a couple of lessons left. And this really is designed for, just so that you know this, I've kind of, my desire is that this is kind of a starting point, and that most of these lessons could be further studied in great depth on your own. You could form little groups, form life groups or Bible study groups, and make these the topic for an evening and really talk through a lot of things. And that's really my hope. This is sort of an overview. I've called this God's Master Plan. It was born out of my personal journey several years ago, where I was just really struggling with a lot of the inconsistencies in Scripture, I thought, inconsistencies in Scripture. And we'll talk about some of those tonight, that you know, I couldn't reconcile with what I was seeing in everyday in real life with what I was taught that the Bible said would happen. Hi, Jess. So I had to sort of forget about it. I decided one day I was going to forget about everything I'd ever been taught by a man, and I just wanted God to teach me Scripture. And I did some other research as well, but this study is the result of that. And so this was 3 years in the making. It's not, I certainly don't claim ownership of it, but it's what has allowed me to be able to have absolute faith in this book right here. Not only do I know that God exists, but I know that every word of this book is true if we rightly divide it and rightly apply it to our lives. If we find the correct way to understand the context, especially of every passage of Scripture, and how it applies to our lives, because let's face it, and again, going back to some of the early lessons, there are some people who say, well, you know what, every bit of that Bible is what I'm going to live by. I'm going to do everything that Bible says. And I love it when somebody says that, and I say, really? You really do that, huh? So you, when your cat has kittens, you kill the first one, you kill the first male that comes out and offer it to the Lord. You know, when your children were rebellious, did you take them out and stone them? You know, do you eat bacon? You know, you don't do everything in the book. We're not supposed to do everything in the book, because not all the book was written directly to us. We can learn from every single verse in this book. There are things we can learn from every single passage of Scripture, but not all of it is a direct command to us. And so what we need to learn is, we need to learn what, doctrinally speaking, for salvation purposes, which part of the Bible tells us how to be saved? Because let's face it, we're not saved the same way that Noah was. Right? I know there's a lot of people who say, well, oh, they were saved looking forward to the cross. No, the cross was a Roman invention. They knew nothing about that. Noah was saved by grace, yes, but his grace was offered to him differently. Noah had to do something. When God came to him, that's right, build a boat. That's sort of one of our things. How did Noah get saved? He built a boat. That's how he got saved. Had he not built a boat, you know, had God said, listen, I'm telling you, I'm going to flood the earth, build that boat, and get on it. Had he said, no, I'm just going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, God would have said, well, first of all, you don't know who that is. And secondly, he would have drowned, because his salvation was dependent on faith plus some works, as was Abraham and all those. That was the part of the deal. That's why they made all those sacrifices. That all changed at the cross, did it not? And that's kind of where we're at now. So now we have moved through the Old Testament. We've moved through the Old Testament portion of the Gospels. Now that's a little bit new for a lot of people. The cross is where the New Testament began. Jesus said, I am instituting this New Testament in my blood. He said that to his disciples. And that really was a foundation key in this series. We're talking about keys to the old book. But one of the keys for me was when I realized Matthew 1 did not begin the New Testament. The cross began the New Testament. And that's why we see some things in the Gospels, and we talked about the Gospels last lesson. There are so many things in the Gospels that's part of the contradiction. Again, as an example, this is for our guests' benefit, please bear with me. For example, a young man came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what did Jesus say to him? See, we think New Testament, you know, church age, we think, well, Jesus said, trust me. That's not what he said, was it? He said, you have the commandments, obey them. Now, why did he do that? Let's get you involved here. Why did he tell that young man to obey the commandments? Oh, I've got to wake you up. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. And I call on George.
Because that's the covenant they were still on.
That's right. And what was that young man's what was his nationality? He was a Jew. He was a Jew. Jesus talked to the Jews. Remember, he told his disciples, go to the Jews. In fact, he specifically said, don't go to the Gentiles. He said, you go to the Jews first, and you take this offer to them. He was offering them the kingdom, and we talked about that last time. So that's why Jesus said that. You know, he told the young man to obey the laws. That's a works salvation. Faith, yes, but also works. Not salvation by grace, which you and I are saved by. Now, that's because at the cross, everything changed. And as soon as Jesus died on the cross, he ushered in a new covenant and a new, what we might call a dispensation or a new time of how people get saved. So that brings us then to the present. And a couple lessons ago, we said a couple things. First of all, every time God began a new time period of how he was going to deal differently with men, or what you could call a new dispensation, then he started with a new covenant. He also gave it to a what? He used a what? That, if you want a hint, look at the first. Well, it's on there somewhere. A what? A spokesperson. So God came to a spokesman and he gave his new thing. Let's take a look at the church age spokesman. Really, for the most part, is the Apostle Paul. Take a look at Acts chapter number 19, verse number 15, just to get started. This is one of the. I love this passage here, and it's, these are really demons talking here, and so there were seven. I only give you verse 15, but verse 14 says there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. He was trying to show that he was somebody. And verse 15 says this, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So, you know, this is it's a very short verse, but it's remarkable that even this evil spirit knew who Paul was. Paul was a chosen vessel. That's the title for today. Paul was a chosen vessel, chosen by God for a very specific purpose. And that purpose, as we're going to see tonight, was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the first time we really begin to see the gospel being given to the Gentiles as the focus. Now, when I say the Gentiles, we could also say the church, but let's keep in mind the earliest church were Jews who had converted to Christianity. They had trusted what Jesus said and they became Christian. So when I say Gentiles, that's really kind of going forward. The church very quickly went from being Jews, those early first Jews, to being mostly a Gentile church, as it is today. Most Jews today are not Christians. They're still, and that's a whole different lesson. So God chose Paul to be the spokesman for the church age. Now the question we begin with tonight is, how do we know that? How do we know that Paul was somebody truly special and was set aside for a very big job, which is to bring the gospel and start the churches? Well, there were three things that all of the spokesmen that God used, going all the way back to Adam, three things that were common to all of them. Number one, they were given information directly from God. Okay? Please, you know, make a note of that. Think. Okay, I'm a pastor. I am not a spokesman for God. Now, I know there are some televangelists who claim to be. God does not speak audibly to me. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks inside of me. The Holy Spirit leads me and points me, and he could do a whole lot better job if it weren't dependent upon me. Unfortunately, you know, I'm still a fallible person, and I limit sometimes what the Holy Spirit can do. But the Holy Spirit, when I preach on Sunday morning, I am led to preach, and I'm helped by the Holy Spirit, and I'm taught by the Holy Spirit. But God himself does not audibly speak to me, and I don't believe God audibly speaks to anybody today. Now, you know, there are some exceptions. There probably are some exceptions, and I don't know about that. That is not God's habit today, because God gave his completed scripture. Here's one thing I can tell you is there are no new revelations. We're going to use that word here in a little bit. We're going to see that word. Anybody who claims to have been given a special new revelation from God, that is contrary to scripture, because the Bible says revelation shall cease. And that, you know, now again, and this is a little tricky area. Again, that does not mean that we don't discover new truths that we never saw before. You may have you've heard a preacher preach a truth that you never saw before, and then maybe he hadn't, and I see that all the time. God shows me new things all the time. But they were already in Scripture. Okay, does that make sense? They were already there. They were already given to a spokesman a long time ago and recorded, as we're going to see here in this diagram here. They've been there all the time. I just recently discovered them, okay? But in terms of how we knew who a spokesman was, they were given information directly from God. Number two, they were given information that no man had been given prior. So in other words, when God began a new time of how he was going to deal with man, he was giving them something that, he was giving them new information, truly a revelation of something that no man had prior to that been given. All right, so number three, they were given information that changed the way God would deal with men. So that's kind of how we know who a spokesman was. Now let's take a quick look here at on your sheets, and you'll have to kind of look on your sheets. I don't have it to put up on the screen for you, but I want to help you to fill this in. Did you ever wonder how we got our Bibles today? You know, what is the process? What were the steps that God used? First of all, do you believe that you hold a copy of God's Word in your hand? Well, you may not have one with you. I have a copy of God's Word in my hand. That this whole study is based on that belief. I am absolutely confident that this is the Word of God. Now, is this the original Word of God? No. God did not write the Scripture in English and give it to Moses. You know, that was not the case. So how did we get what we have? And how do we know that what we have is something we can trust? Listen, you know, the world, when I say the world, I mean a majority of people in the world, they don't trust this book. They don't believe it's true. You know people who don't believe this book is true. What's one of the common things that people will say? When you talk about the Bible, and they say, well, that's just a book that was, what? Fill it in. Say it again. Written by men. That's kind of true, but not really true. We're going to learn some terminology here to help us to really get what exactly is this book. So let's take a look at this diagram that I've given. It's kind of a flow chart. How does God's Word get to man? How do we get it, what you have in front of you today? God, as I said, God always began every portion of Scripture, whether it was the Old Testament, whether the first five books, or maybe the history books, or we got to the Psalms, or whether you get to the Gospels, or on. How does God get that to us? Well, first of all, he always gave it through a spokesman, and the word you can put in that blank after that is the word revelation. You've already heard me say that a couple times. When God directly gave Scripture or his word to man, to a spokesman, it was by something called revelation. He revealed something that was brand new. So when David sat on a hillside outside of Bethlehem, watching his sheep, and he was penning the Scriptures that we know, the 23rd Psalm, God was revealing that. God was giving that to him. The Holy Spirit was leading him to write that. That is something called revelation. Or as we're going to see here in a little bit, when Paul was given Scripture. In fact, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Notice Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. This is Paul writing, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me," notice, "is not after man." Or in other words, I didn't get it from man. Verse 12. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, you see the difference there. Now, there are people so for example, Timothy took what Paul got from God and he taught it to other people, didn't he? But it was not revealed to him. It was taught to him. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. All right, so spokesman through revelation. After a spokesman got the Word of God by revelation, he then gave it sometimes to a different penman, although sometimes the same person, through what we call inspiration. Inspiration. So in other words, and usually that was given, for example, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and so forth. So when someone was inspired to write something down, that's when it goes from God revealing it to God saying, "Now write this down," the Holy Spirit would inspire them to write those things down. Penmen then wrote it down for the first time. So in other words, the very first time the Word of God was written down, the very first time was a unique time. After that, we would say it was copied, yes? So the Scripture, for example, that was given to Moses, all right, Moses was not alive when Adam was alive, was he? Everybody get the time frame there? Moses was a long time after Adam. Yet it's believed that Moses is the one who wrote the book of Genesis. He was the penman. So he was inspired to write down what happened 1,000 years prior to his, when he was, in fact, more than that, when he was alive. So then it had to be copied. So when he wrote it down the first time, it had to then be copied, and that was done by what the Bible calls them scribes. That was the job of the scribes, was to copy the Word of God. So they would copy the Word of God, thereby preserving it. So the word you can put after the word scribes is preservation. Preservation. So we have revelation, inspiration, preservation. These are the terms that we understand, that we're just going to learn them tonight, just very quickly here, of how we get our Bible. Take a look at Psalm chapter 12. Here's the word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now watch. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, and I taught this a while back on a Wednesday night. So what do you hold in your hands if you have a Bible? A preserved copy of the inspired Word of God. Right? You don't hold the inspired Word of God. Don't get upset by that. That was the original language. Okay, if you have an inspired copy, that means you have a scribe copied, probably either in Hebrew or Aramaic, and then Koine Greek for the New Testament, and you have to be holding one of those original documents that those guys copied. But what you have, and the reason you can trust it is because what you have is something that's been promised by God that would be preserved for all generations. So can you trust your Bible, yes or no? Yes, you can, because God promised that he would preserve it. And so we have the word preservation. That's what the scribes did. Now, in order to get it out to the masses then, it has to be published. So through the years, there have been publishers who then would... So the word gets to us through publishers by translation. Again, does anybody in here speak Aramaic? No? Hebrew? How about Greek? Okay, so we all need English or Spanish or whatever language you speak. There is no pig Latin version that I know of. So it had to be translated for us. Now listen, I preach and teach from the King James. It's probably all that I'll ever use. I love it. It speaks to me. It's beautiful. It moves me. It's what I love. But this is one of the reasons we need not... The whole topic of different versions of Scripture and do we have to? I'm not willing to die on the hill of saying that this is the only. If you don't have a King James, you're not you don't even have a Bible. You know, I came out of that a long time ago, and I'm not going back into that mess. Okay, that's just, you know, we need to be very careful about that, because what we have is a preserved copy of God's Word, and so we just need to be very careful about that. Plus, please understand, that is a message that the world is not interested in hearing. And if we're going to bring the lost to Christ, then we need to start. We need to be what we ought to be for them. So anyway, that's that. So translation. Then all three of those kind of come into, so depending on how a person gets it then, we have then teachers who then get it from the publishers by publication. All right, so, okay, take a look at the spine of your Bible if you have one. Mine's made by Cambridge, the Cambridge Press in England. Who's yours made by? Julie, who's yours made by? Probably Thomas Nelson or Holman. Holman, okay. You have a Thomas Nelson? Now, those are publishers, and they put out copies of the Word of God. So, who's yours? Through the Bible. That's the name of the, I think that's the name of it, but should be a publisher in there somewhere. Anyway, the point is, those are publishers, and so they get those out to people who are going to then teach the Bible, and then that comes to the followers or the students via repetition. Let me show you that in Scripture quickly. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want us to see how this works. 2 Timothy 2:2. So Paul now, all right, so let's back up. Where would Paul come on this chart? What was Paul? Well, he was a teacher. But he's higher than that. He was also a penman, I think he did. But although he had some people write some of his out, sometimes he would dictate to people. He was a spokesman. And we know that because he was given the information directly from God. Directly from God. And so God told him what to write. God gave him what we're going to see here in a little bit was a mystery, something brand new. Paul was the one who gave the message that was the most radically different from all other time periods in history. Everything changed at the cross, and Paul was the man that was really going to usher in this news. So Paul was a spokesman. So Paul, as a spokesman, was given a revelation. He then wrote down, either by himself or had someone write down as a penman, his letters were copied and sent to all the churches, right? Sent to the churches at Galatia and Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all those. So there had to be people copy those. We call those scribes. They were copied. And it got out to everybody. So then it was published then. All his letters were published in those churches for preachers to teach their people. And then their followers, one of his followers was a man named Timothy, young man named Timothy. And watch what he said to Timothy. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, let me take a time out. This is what Wednesday night Bible study in this church is really all about. None of this is me. This is all I'm just a teacher. I'm a teacher. I've got a copied and preserved and public translated and published Word of God in front of me. This is what I study, and so now I am teaching it to you. My desire, my heart's desire, is that you then be able to teach others also. Many of you have taught me. Some of you have taught me some things. And that's what it is supposed to be for each other. But my desire is for you to be able to teach others also. Now, what does that mean? Are you gonna start a church somewhere and stand up? Well, if you want to do that, God bless you. I'll certainly support you. But that's not how that necessarily has to work. We're talking about a life group, or talking about somebody who comes to you at work and says, "Would you pray for me?" Or your nurse says, "Would you pray for me?" And there may come a time where there's other questions asked. You know, there's anytime some tragedy hits a workplace or in a family or in a neighborhood or in a baseball team or a bowling league or a tractor pull or whatever, you know, this is what we're talking about. When we're living our lives, the idea is that when people come and ask us questions, as 2 Peter tells us, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy that he wants him to do. And that's also my heart's desire, that that we simply are able to then share with others. So in order to do that, in order to give that to the world then, what are we doing? What's being committed to us in the way of knowledge, we are then to teach others also, and that's by way of recitation or reciting our lessons. How many of you are old enough to have been in school? Don't raise your hand. That's a bad question. But those of you who are old enough to remember, you know, teachers used to say, recite your lessons. Right? Do you remember that? You see, you all gave yourselves away. And what is that? That simply means, what did I teach you yesterday? And I want you to tell me what I taught you yesterday. When I ask questions in here, I'm trying to bring up some things that I've taught, and I want you to be able can I just give you a little helpful hint here? The best way to learn to give an answer is to speak prior to needing to give that answer. Look, I don't care if you're sitting at home, and if you're just talk around the dinner table, talk with each other. Talking about it allows you to be able to where you gain more confidence, and you even clarify your thoughts by speaking out loud. Okay, and it's just, that's just how it works. You know, some of you ask me, how do you read this? It's funny. A couple of people have said to me, how do you read all those King James words like that? They just flow right out of your mouth, just because I've done it so many times. And it's the same way with teaching something. The more we do it, the more we talk about something, the more comfortable we become with it. If you are, again, I know what it's like. I know what it's like when I'm learning something new, and I go in, it's like, oh man, I know that, I got that, I watched a YouTube video, I know how to do that. and you get there, and it's like, oh man, how did that start? How did that go? So I know some of you get in a conversation maybe at work or with somebody, and you say, what did the preacher say about that? I can't, where's that verse? What was it he said? And then we lose our confidence. So I challenge you, just practice. You know, practice talking about some of these things, whether it's to somebody or whether just to talk to Jesus about it. You know what? Nothing wrong with you saying, hey, Jesus, can I recite my lessons to you? And go down through some of these and just kind of get it figured out. So that's what it's about. Yes?
What's the followers part of it?
Repetition. Oh, sorry, did I not give you that? Repetition. So we're repeating it, kind of what I was just talking about. So over and over again, we are repeating what we learn to teachers, to followers. That's why I try to review. You know, we don't get anything the first time. We just don't. We're not wired that way. Our brains aren't. Well, some people's are, but that's very, very rare. So keep repeating those things and keep studying so that we'll be able to teach others also. Does anybody have any question about that whole process before I move on? I want you to know that your Bible is something you can trust. You can trust that Word of God. And okay, so let's move on then. So let's talk about Paul. We're talking about Paul being the chosen vessel now for this new covenant that we could call the New Testament. Jesus called it the New Testament. It's also called a New Covenant. It's also called that we could talk about this time period of being the church age or the age of what?
Grace.
The age of grace. Now, why do we say the age of grace? Because there's always been grace. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The difference for our time period, how would you characterize the difference for our time right now? In terms of the contextual or the doctrinal application of Scripture, how are we saved? We are saved by what? By grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's that found? Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 8 and 9. Good, see, you got it. So that's how we understand. If you're a born again Christian tonight in this room, that's how you got saved. You got saved because you came to Jesus Christ, realizing you could not earn your way to heaven. There was nothing you could do to make yourself good enough. There was no sacrifice needed because He was the sacrifice, and you simply put your trust and your faith wholly in Him, trusting nothing else, not of works. Nothing you could do. That's how you got saved. That's how we all got saved. Okay. Now, if you've not done that, if you're still trying to earn your way to heaven, may I just take a time out and please ask you to consider that scripture and the age in which we live. You cannot make yourself good enough. You can try, and you look. There are. What's really sad is there are going to be a lot of very, very good people that don't go to heaven. Because they're going to have spent their lives. Look, there are people that fill this building right over here. And I'm not bashing a religion, but I'm just telling you, the Catholic Church right over here is filled with people who are being taught to earn their way to heaven. Do these good works, and do these good works, and then hope. And that's just simply, that would have worked in the Old Testament. That is what the Old Testament was about, the Old Covenant. But that covenant was not for them anyway. It was for the Jews. Your covenant, my covenant that God made with me is give that up. Give up trying to save yourself and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did, because that's your only hope. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. So that's where we're at. So how do we know then that Paul was the man that was supposed to give this? Well, we've already looked at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 now. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 3, Paul, because he was a spokesman, was given revelation. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now this is Paul talking about God. God made known a mystery to him. Now, just take note of that word for a minute. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So let's take a time out and take a look at these verses. So he said, look, he said, I've been given a mystery. But what I was given, now it was a mystery to everybody prior to that, because the mystery was God was preparing all along. Do you know what the Old Testament sacrifice of a lamb really was? It was a hint. The Bible calls it a type. When the Jews sacrificed a lamb, they just knew it as a sacrifice of a lamb. They didn't get that Jesus was going to come someday and be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was a picture that they didn't understand. We get it because we look backwards through the cross. It's a shadow of things to come. See, they all they saw was a shadow of something. They couldn't see the cross. We, on the other hand, are standing on this side of the cross, so we can see through the cross, through the shadow, and see what that sacrifice was all about. And so Paul said, I was given a revelation. I was given something directly by God, but I've written it down so that now you can read it. And you can understand something that those who don't have this don't understand. Let's continue to look at verse 5. Which in, watch, other, what's the next word? Ages. Same as dispensations, which in other ages, time span, okay, the age of conscience, the age of law, all those other ages, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he said, they didn't get it, but you can get it. That the Gentiles, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now what's he talking about? Fellow heirs with whom? With Jesus and God's people, the Jews. We're going to see that again in a few minutes, later in Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful book, by the way. If you're newly saved, Ephesians is a great book to study because it talks all about salvation by grace, and there's some beautiful verses in there. So, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof, now watch what Paul's saying about himself, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So in other words, Paul said, he has given something special inside of me to be this minister. And last verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see, he's talking about this mystery that the Gentiles would be included, from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So notice this, from the beginning of the world, God hid something. From the beginning, okay, let me just look right here for a minute. From the beginning of the world, God hid something. It was a mystery. Now, a mystery is not something that God never wants to be discovered, right? Did any of you parents hide eggs for your kids? Did you hide them so well that you knew they would never find them? Of course not. Yeah. Well, I hope you cooked them first, or they're plastic. Look, we don't hide. God did not hide this, intending that no one would ever find it. He hid it until the time was right, and now the time is right. Okay. So we have this mystery that was hidden. Now notice who hid it. Take a look at the scripture again, everybody. Look up at the screen now. Who hid the mystery? God did. God hid it. You have to go, Jean. We love you. Thanks for hanging in there. Hold on. She got a box of trash bags I put down there for her foot. Here we go. There you are, sweetie. You're welcome. Okay. All right. Bye, Jean. All right. So God hid this. It is a mystery to be revealed at the right time and to be revealed by the right person. And the right person happened to be whom?
Paul.
The right person was Paul. So it was hidden by God. You say, well, surely he wasn't the only one. Well, who else was a leader in this time period? Well, I've got down here Peter. Let's take a look at Peter, and what did Peter understand? Because a lot of people say, well, I think they all understood, you know, and Paul really wasn't Paul wasn't given something brand new. I mean, they all knew this. But watch something very interesting. Look at Luke chapter number 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12. This is Jesus now. This is back in the Gospels, prior to the cross. And he said unto them, behold, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. All the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on. All right, Jesus is describing what's about to happen to him, yes? All right, he's being pretty clear. They'll scourge him and put him to death. Now watch, he told them this. And the third day he shall rise again. Now may I ask you a question? Where were the disciples on the third day? Doesn't it seem to you that if you were Peter, or one of these apostles. And Jesus said, hey, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And all these other things happened. I mean, the scourging and the spitting and all that stuff. And they buried him in a tomb. I'm pretty sure I'd have my lawn chair sitting right outside that tomb. I mean, I'd be going to those guards saying, hey, you might want to move. Because that stone's getting ready to get blown out of there. But they weren't there, were they? Okay, but if you knew your... So why didn't they get it? Why didn't they do it? Look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things, as this saying was hid from them. Now, isn't that amazing? Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Isn't that an odd verse? God was hiding. Jesus was saying it. Now, why did Jesus say it to them? Because later, when the Holy Spirit was inside of them, he would remind them. And they're going to go, oh, I could have had a V8. Oh, that's what Jesus said. He did say that, didn't he? And why didn't we remember that? Well, because God set it up to where they would not understand when they were told. These are the apostles. So Peter did not know. He didn't get, because it was reserved for Paul to say. It was reserved for Paul to take to the Gentiles. This is why Peter became the apostle to the Jews still, and Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, and it's not anything against Peter. Peter was a great man and did great things. But it was for Paul to give this to them. So, all right, why Paul? Didn't you ever wonder, okay, why did God choose Paul? Well, I don't know. I can't figure out why God chose me to do anything. I mean, don't you ever wonder why would God choose any of us? Paul said that. Paul said, look, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Let's take a look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16. Here's what he said about himself. He said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Remember, Paul was a murderer of Christians. You remember that?
Yeah.
He was not a good guy. Kind of like David. He was Saul then. That I obtained mercy, that in me, now watch, here's why he was chosen. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, he said, I'm an example. If he'd save me, he'll save you. If he'll use me, he'll use you. He said, I'm the worst best example, or the best worst example. He said, I'm the best worst bad example that you could have. And he said, so that's an example for you, a pattern to them which would believe after. Okay, so we move on then. How is the church age doctrine different from other dispensations? I'll be careful of my time here. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and go to that. All right, so we're not gonna deal a lot with this first question about whom, but I do want to show you some beautiful passage here in Ephesians that I mentioned before. Who are God's people today? Well, the nation of Israel is still God's people. Please know that. And boy, I hope our next president will continue to try to support Israel. And if he doesn't, we are in huge trouble. Because they are still God's people, but he has set them aside for a while. His focus is on the church right now. So, but how do we fit into that? Notice, he is telling us how we've all come together. That in that time, ye were without Christ. He's talking to the Gentiles now. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. These are Gentiles. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I've preached on this passage many, many times, and most of you that come here very often, you've heard me talk about this. If you haven't, there's some interesting words here. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means an alien is somebody who is so far removed, not a part of it, right? That's how the Gentiles were with the Jews. The Gentiles were not a part of the Jews' religion. Remember, Jesus said, don't take the gospel to them. Not until after the cross. So they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers. Now, a stranger is somebody that in the Bible times was more, you'd almost like, that would be like an immigrant today. Somebody that is in our country and maybe in our city and maybe among us, but not a citizen yet. Okay? He said, you're strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that means both of us one, Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So that wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews, he tore that down, allowing us to be a part of God's people. This is how we are also a part of God's family. Okay, and we're as the church age, we're all a part of that now. Quickly, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, go to verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So basically he was saying, God's ultimate plan, there's going to come a time in the distant future where God's going to bring the Jew, the Gentile, everybody together into one family. That hasn't happened yet. Right now, the Jews are set aside. He is now talking to the church through Paul. All right, so let's talk then very, very quickly. So our church age now, the message that Paul brought, let's skip down to verse, salvation we understand is by grace. Salvation is easy for us. Life is not easy for us. The Old Testament Jews, their salvation was much harder. They had to make the sacrifices. They had to obey the laws. They had to do the holy days, all those things. But why did they do that? Not only was that giving them mercy from God, but that also got them what? Earthly blessings. That gave them land and cattle. It was a rewards-based religion. We talked about that last time. So that's kind of the difference now. And again, and if you weren't here last week, I don't want to burst your bubble, but please understand, earthly blessings are not something God promises to you and me in the church age. Say, well, but the Bible says that, if I do these things, whatsoever you ask in my name. Wait a minute, you got to remember, what time period are we talking about? You are not going to get necessarily earthly blessings for doing works. That was a different time. Salvation is easy for us. Life is not. Bible says in our age, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what we're promised. Now, but what we also are promised, though, there are some rewards for us. But where are they? They're in heaven. He said, you need to stop worrying about it. Remember, he was talking to the Jews. He was trying to explain to them what was coming. He said, don't work for things on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. He said, your treasure's laid up in heaven. That's where you want what you do. So the answer to the next question, what is the role of works in the church age? I've got three things written down. Let's see what you would write down. We got about 7 minutes here. What do you think the role of works are in the church age? Why do you do good things? Why do you put money in the offering plate? Why do you go to Common Ground? Why do you preach across the street in the thing? Give me a reason.
To help others.
To help others. Okay? Because you love him. That's the first thing I wrote down. We do good works today because we love God. Secondly, because we're grateful. And then there's also the heavenly rewards, we could say. The heavenly rewards. Not earthly rewards, but heavenly rewards. Okay, very quickly, I want to do this, and especially to because they're again, for some of our guests, maybe this is a little bit new. So let's come back now. What is the, when we talk about these ages, these time periods, we talk about the church age. Let's take a look at two scriptures. This is where I struggled, folks. This was one of the things that drove me to really study. I read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Watch very carefully here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's Old Testament, right? Works of the law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said it once. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be, he's going to say it a second time, justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. That's twice, right? How about one more time? Just to make sure we get it, Paul. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I wonder what he's trying to say there. I don't know. He's so vague. He said it three times, did he not? Very clearly, faith, not works. And here's where I struggled. And here's where I watched theologian after theologian after theologian after theologian struggle to explain this. James 2:24. Still New Testament book. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now we call that a contradiction. That is a contradiction in Scripture. This is where I got to the point where I said, okay, God, these lame excuses, these lame teachings that I'm hearing these Bible college professors give, try to explain this away. Well, it doesn't really mean you're justified by works. It just means because you're saved, you do the works. That is not what it says. It says very clearly, a man is justified by works, not by faith only. So now, that's a real problem for some. But not for those of you who know how to rightly divide Scripture. So somebody please clarify this for me. Hold on, Diane? What do you mean they were written for different people? Who is Galatians written to? The church age, right? Okay, that's a church age book.
Yeah.
Well, who's James written to?
The Jews.
How do you know it's written to the Jews? How do you know it's written to the Jews? Read the first verse. Read the first verse of the book. James to the 12 tribes scattered. It's written to the Jews. Now, our study next week, 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to actually see the book of James really, although there's great principles in there we can learn, it is not even written for a time period that has yet happened. The book of James and the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, also, who's that written to? Hebrews. Oh, it was written to the Hebrews. Not to the church, written to the Hebrew, written to the Jews. For a time that's going to come after the church has been removed from this world, which we call the rapture. If you're a born-again believer, you are a part of the body of Christ, and He is going to come as your spiritual husband. You're the bride of Christ. We're all going to be caught up together, the Bible says. And we will be taken off of this earth. And when the church leaves this world, we're going to be ushered into a time called the tribulation. We'll study this in 2 weeks. And that is the time period that the book of James and the book of Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, are all written to those Jews living during that time to try to bring them back to God. That's why you find some things in those books like works salvation. They can lose their salvation. You know, we know we can't lose our salvation, right? Because we didn't earn it and we can't lose it. It's a gift. So, but they can. If they take the mark of the beast during that time period, it's gone. It's gone. So that's why we have some of these contradictions. That was, again, some of those things in 1st and 2nd Peter, I would look at that and talk about hope to the end, hang on, you know, and it's like, well, that doesn't sound like salvation by grace, something I can't lose, does it? There were problems for me in that. And then I realized, whoa, those books aren't written. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. That's why he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. That's why it's not called 1st and 2nd Paul. Because he wrote it. And of course, you know, Hebrews and James and written all that. So that's the concept. Now, I got a little assignment here, a little homework that you can do or you can just, you know, not do, which 95% of the people do. But I dare you. I dare you to do it. I double dog dare you to do it. Down here, it's very helpful. Timelines are very helpful. Timelines are helpful to understand and see the big picture. I've given you a little timeline here. I'd love to see you try to fill this in. Let me just give you a quick order here. We're going to have creation, then we have the Old Testament books, and then we have the cross. We know that next week we're studying the book of Acts, which is a transition book from the Old Testament to New, and we'll talk about that then. That will be look, I promise you next Wednesday night will be an eye-opening lesson when we talk through the book of Acts, because most of the weirdness in Christianity comes out of the book of Acts. I'm just being honest with you. That's where it comes from. And it's misused by so many churches, myself included in times past. It's misused. I'm going to show you exactly what its place is. But we have the book of Acts. Then we have the books of Romans through Philemon. Those are the church age books. At the end of that time period, we have the rapture. That's where we go up to the judgment seat of Christ, and tribulation takes place on this earth. The books for that time period are Hebrews through Revelation. Then we are Hebrews through Jude, really. And then we have the second coming of Christ at the end of that tribulation period. That's where Jesus will come all the way back. We'll have the Battle of Armageddon, and that will usher in the millennium. I would suggest you try to put that on that timeline. Ask me if you have questions about it, or ask somebody else. Maybe have a discussion about it. And next week, we will study the book of Acts, and we'll see what its place really is in the master plan of God. It's not what many people think, but we will learn that. You'll have